I'm hoping my voice is going to keep going for the next half hour. I have refrained from singing, and that's hard for me because I love singing, especially that tune. It's got a lovely bass part. But I stood and listened to you all. Psalm 139. One of the greatest truths in life, which we all know, but which we all must come to learn, is that there is no escape from God. Let's think for a moment about us here in this world, and indeed in this church this morning. We're not an accident of biology. Our birth was not a mistake or a mishap. Our birth may not have been planned, but God planned it and indeed expected it. He designed and prescribed every detail of our body, chose the society in which we should be born, the colour of our skin, the type of hair we should have, and every other feature. Nothing in our life is arbitrary. It doesn't matter if our parents were good, bad, or indifferent. God knew that those two people would have the right genetic makeup to create you or me. Long before time, every plant and every animal was planned by God, and every person designed by God for a particular purpose. If I was to say that to some scientists to say today, they'd say, I'd lost it. You're mad. Well, I'm not mad, because I believe what the Bible says and I worship the God I have described. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us. Psalm 139 speaks of four important matters we all need to consider. It tells us of God being all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, and at the end of the psalm, what our reaction should be to that. Continuing the thought that we cannot escape from God, like fugitives, we may run, but we cannot ultimately hide from him. And even if we try to ignore him in this life, as thousands and millions do, we must stand before him one day, at the judgment day. When we stop to think and abandon this fruitless escape which we try to devise, we find that his intention is not to harm us, but to bless us. Jesus said some wonderful words when he called the people to him. He said, come to me, all you who are struggling with life, and I will give you rest. You won't have to pay for it. You won't have to work for it. I will give it you. In coming to God, we come to know ourselves. And in the light of his holiness, we come to understand our desperate need for inner purity. Since we cannot escape from this all-knowing, all-present, all-wise creator, we cannot escape the need for holiness. That is the message, I believe, of Psalm 139. It's a very intense psalm, very personal psalm. The number of times that David says I and me. If you like to read it through again and see that. One writer summarizes the teaching like this. Since I cannot escape from God, I must commit myself to holiness. Which of course immediately brings the question, what is holiness? Well, one preacher rather amusingly put it like this. It's not walking around 2 or 3 inches off the ground looking superior to everybody else. That is not holiness. Holiness is essentially separation or being set apart to God. Devoted to him. Walking in union with him. David is saying, I can't walk away from God. So what I need to do is to walk with him. We read about God's omniscience. He knows everything. His omnipresence. He's everywhere. His omnipotence. He's all powerful. And then, as I suggested just now, what is our response to that? Verses 1 through 6, David is saying, I cannot escape God's knowledge of me. He knows everything about me. That's difficult for us to grasp, I suspect, that God knows all our actions. He knew you would be here this morning. He knew I would be here. He says in that verse, opening verses, you know my sitting down. That is, when I have peace in my life. You know my rising up. That is, when I have conflict or problems. In fact, God does not just know our thoughts. He knows them before we know them. The prophet Jeremiah teaches us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can understand it? We often misjudge even our own motives, thinking we're honourable in all our ways. Well, I did it with the right motive. But do we not sometimes afterwards realise that behind our actions was some selfishness? God alone knows us thoroughly. As we might put it, he sees through us. It seems David is saying, well, where can I run? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment and see that perfect intimacy between God, Adam and Eve. They were able to talk to God quite freely until sin entered the world. As soon as they sinned, they realized the situation had changed. And what did they do? They tried to hide from him. The natural reaction, let's hide. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, etc. You know the passage well. And they sewed for themselves garments made of fig leaves to cover themselves. Our first parents thought they could hide, and that worried them. So they tried to cover themselves up with those fig leaf garments. What are you and I trying to hide behind? Our so-called moral living? Our good deeds? Oh, well, our coming to church, yes, that would be a good one. Well, they are all good things to do, but they're all fig leaf garments. God shows us the way back in the Garden of Eden when he killed an animal and made clothes for Adam and Eve. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now some think that God may have killed a lamb and then explained to Adam and his wife that one day the Lamb of God would come and shed his blood as a sacrifice for sins. We have, of course, no record of that, but the killing of a lamb would have dramatically illustrated the seriousness of sin and the way God was to provide a substitute. We know now, all these years after, that Jesus did come as the Lamb of God and has paid the price for our sins, for all those who repent and turn in faith to him. Christianity is not about obeying a set of rules or going through a pattern of worship. It's a heartfelt relationship with a living God. This seeming threat of being known so intimately by God, well, may well provoke the reaction, well, where can I hide? We read in the psalm, where can I go from your spirit at verse 7? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I cannot escape God's presence. Perhaps we try to put a rather confident attitude or a convincing voice, but God sees through all that. God reviews the situation. If I ascend into heaven, that is, if I have good thoughts, I'm in your presence. If I descend into hell, that is, if I drift into secret sins, you're there, watching me. If I get up early, and to put it in modern language, and drive to the remotest part I know, even there, you will influence my life. Well, perhaps when it gets dark, I can hide. The darkness and the light are all the same to you. Job understood, eventually, these thoughts. He says, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There's no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Now this should be a great comfort to the Christian, but a deep concern to the unbeliever. As Christians, we continue in our life and we know we don't travel alone. You remember the incident of Moses? He met God at the burning bush. He'd escaped from Egypt and he lived 40 odd years in the desert as a shepherd. And while he was working one day, he noticed that a bush suddenly burst into flames. Well, that wasn't unusual, apparently, in those circumstances, very dry, very hot. But the thing was that this bush didn't burn up. So quite naturally, he said, I'm going to have a look and see what it's all about. And as he did, God spoke to him. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Well, he was alarmed, but God put him to rest and told him he had a very special work for him to do. Well, I can't go back to Egypt, Moses might have thought. The Pharaoh will kill me. But what did God say? Go back to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And he went. Perhaps there's something in your life that you feel convinced you must do, but your courage has forsaken you. If you are sure God has called you, then be assured God will not ask you to do something and then walk away from you. Step out in faith and you will prove the presence of God with you. That was the case with Moses. He had that awesome task of leading the children of Israel for 40 years. And he had his doubts, but he wisely prays about it and God assures him he's not on his own. And God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he comes back, Moses, with that lovely testimony. If your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up there. Don't take us. In other words, if you're not coming with us, Lord, we don't want to go. Well, we've considered two great attributes of our God. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, and always present with us. The third thing David reminds us about in the psalm is that God is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible with him, and he has his hand on all the events of history. It's a sobering thought that every part of our being and life is known and understood and monitored by our Maker. Though hidden from human eyes in David's day, before modern technology made it possible to see a baby in the womb, David and we ourselves were not hidden from God. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, says verse 16. Not only did God make us through his creative power, he ordained all my days before they came about. Just consider how, as the Bible puts it, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And should we not break out in praise and thanksgiving? I will praise you, David says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Science and all its wonderful discoveries has revealed the wonder of the human body in its amazing detail. Many years ago, Augustine said, men go abroad to wonder at the heights of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, yet pass themselves without wondering. Now, I'm no person who knows about the human body, but I have read that every second more than 100,000 chemical reactions take place in our brain. My retina in my eye has four layers of nerve cells and altogether makes the equivalent of 10 billion calculations a second before an image even gets to the optic nerve. The ear knows how to translate sound waves into meaningful speech and sounds. Did that all happen by evolution? Did people not hear too well earlier on and now they hear better? I don't know. What rubbish people talk. I learned of a scientist who was a great unbeliever. And he was asked, well, how was it you came to believe in creation? Oh, he said it was gravity. He said gravity can't evolve. You've either got it or you haven't. We cannot escape the overwhelming fact of God in relation to ourselves. When Moses complained, you remember I've talked about Moses just now going back into Egypt, and he said, there's no good sending me. I'll stutter and I'll get all mixed up with my words when I get to Pharaoh. I'm not eloquent enough. And what did God say? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? But David broadens his consideration of the power of God in verses 17 and 18 when he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That should bring to our thoughts our Lord's power, seen in salvation and support in the Christian life. The one who is all knowledgeable and all seeing has in his great wisdom said, the only way these people can be delivered from my power to destroy in hell is for me to deliver them. The only way that can happen is for someone who is perfect to take their place. Well, we know the answer, do we not? Jesus Christ came, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The one who made us knows completely and says, I will redeem you from the claims of the law. Our God has power, but he has power to pardon our sins. When the Lord walked the streets of the Holy Land, he often came in contact with people with various sicknesses. And one such case is given in Matthew 9, the palsied man. The friends had brought him to Jesus, and Jesus simply said, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Well, as usual, the scribes and the Pharisees were there, weren't they? They said he blasphemed. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. There is power again, his understanding. He knew their thoughts and he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk? And the multitudes marveled and glorified God. To bring this comforting thought closer to home, let us not forget that God in Christ has power, and in our personal life, our personal walk with him. If you're not a Christian, sadly you won't understand that at all. I do pray you will one day. Those who trust in Christ will understand the incredible peace that comes when we can rest in the power of God to support and to supply us. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He even had power over his own life. Pilate and the Jewish leadership thought, hand him over to the Romans, they'll kill him, they'll get rid of him. No one takes my life from me, he said. I laid it down of myself, and I have power to take it again. Well, we've examined those three great attributes very briefly. There is so much more that could be said. God knows everything, he is everywhere, he has all power and authority. He created us and ordained our days in life. So then, what is our reaction? I heard of a young man who had a cancer in the back of his spine, and the lump, the mark, grew bigger. And he met the pastor in the town, and the pastor said, I felt I had to pray for that young man. The young man sadly wasn't a believer. And when he went for the next examination, he noticed that those who were testing him looked confused, and they said, "There's something wrong with our machine, because that patch on your spine is not as big as it was last time. So we're going to send you to London, who have more accurate equipment there." And he went, and when he got there, they said, "There's nothing there." He came back to the town and he walked normally and he met the pastor again. And the pastor said, "Well, haven't you got something to thank God for?" And sadly the young man said, "Why? How do I know he did it?" How sad. He has power. And he has power in our life. Many of us can witness to that. Well, in the last few verses of the psalm, David says, "I must commit myself to holiness. Firstly, by keeping ourselves from the wicked." That doesn't mean to say we don't have anything to do with our neighbours. If that were the case, we could not be witnesses, and we're called to be witnesses. It does not mean we should shut ourselves away and live a life of isolation. We live in this world and yet not be part of it. David sees God as almighty and he cries out that he will destroy the wicked. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." But very quickly, in the next verse, he said, "Oh, but search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. I can see all the wicked ways in others, and I want you to destroy them, but what about me? See if there is any dark corner in my life where there are sins I need to repent of." David is saying, "I cannot walk away from God, so what I need to do is to walk with him." He says he hates the wicked with perfect hatred. That seems an odd way to speak about hate. Should we not love our enemies? That does not mean we should not hate anything. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. We cannot love God properly and be complacent about evil. But secondly, we must live openly before God. Verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." It's very easy to see faults and wickedness in other people and pass over our own. I'm sure we've all got a degree in that, haven't we? David has been reviewing the wickedness all around him. But that sparks that thought in his mind that he needs to be cleansed. The hatred he has for the irreverence of those who hate God quickly makes him to realize he needs to be purified himself. At the start of the psalm, David prays that God will in his great knowledge understand him and will have concern for him. Now at the end of the psalm, David turns that round and prays that he will know himself through his knowledge of God. We must constantly expose our inner life to him. "Search me, dig deep into me, penetrate my inmost thoughts." I wonder, are we prepared to yield ourselves to such scrutiny? Or would we rather just take a step back and keep some things private? Let's remember, God sees us as we are. Without all that glossing over and all that so-called perfect air we try to put on, we can conjure up an air of holiness. and seem to be so gracious. But is that the real me? Is that the real you? One wrote, if you want to be holy, not just outwardly, where you can fake it, but inwardly, you must constantly confront your thought life with God's word. Now there's a challenge for us to take home. The last line of the psalm says, lead me in the way everlasting. It's a mark of godliness. When a man, woman, confronted with a wrong, is to prepare to submit to the Lord and walk in his way. There are many who will accept their sinners. In fact, I suppose most people will say, well, we're all sinners, aren't we? But what about changing that attitude? We must be doers, not just readers. Easy to agree, not easy to perform. We have considered some very important matters this morning. Before I close, I must address anyone here who has not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot forever ignore God. One day, you will stand before him. What will you say then? Amen.